Question for you for this evening. What is a believer's personal testimony? And why is a believer's personal testimony a powerful tool in witnessing for Christ? Stick around. In just a minute, we're going to look at Paul's personal testimony out of Acts chapter 22. Just a moment ago, I asked you the question, what is a believer's personal testimony? We hear those words said a lot. Somebody will say, well, you know, tell me your testimony or tell me about what Jesus has done in your life. So what is that? What does that really mean? Today, we're going to take a look at some passages where Paul is sharing his personal testimony. And he's doing it with actually a group of people that really is considered to be a mob. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 22. And we're going to actually begin reading at verse 1. Acts 22, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up into this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictest of our father's laws, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women. Verse 5, as also the high priest bears witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. Verse 7, and I felt the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed to you to do. Verse 11, and since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked in him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Verse 15, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him, until this word. Then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fella from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you this evening, we're grateful and we're thankful for your leadership, for your guidance. Father, we're thankful for the testimony of men like Paul. Lord, as we look at his life and as we look at his personal testimony today, I pray that we will learn some lessons. But first of all, Lord, not to compare even ourselves to Paul, but Father, that the standard by which we compare ourselves would be to your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us in all that we do to see you today. Father, in your word, may you become real. Give us clarity, Lord. Keep the distractions away from us and just let us hear you and commune with you today. Speak to our hearts and lives and use your messenger for these moments, that you truly would be lifted up and that you would be heard, that the words that would come from this broadcast would be from you rather than mere man. Lord, give us a great, great evening in your word as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, as we look at these particular passages in our story, I mentioned a moment ago that Paul was sharing his personal testimony, and he was doing this with a mob of Jews in Jerusalem who were seeking to kill him. Now, as Paul is going through this particular passage, he talks about some things. He gives some specific details that he shares about his life before he came to Christ. Now, this is probably nothing new to us, but it is definitely worth revisiting. In verses 3 through 5 of Acts chapter 22, he starts talking about the fact, says he was born a Jew, verse 3, in Tarsus and Cilicia, and it says, and he was brought into the city at his feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's laws. Paul was one of those fellows who knew the ways of the Jews. He was taught in strictness, but he goes on and he says in that verse 3 that it says, and was zealous toward God as you are today. Now, one of the things that we have to understand is that the Jews were the ones that were supposed to be the learned ones within the scriptures, the ones that were supposed to be looking for Jesus. They were the ones that from the days of the Old Testament prophets had heard about the Messiah that would be coming. They knew all the scriptures. They knew what the scripture said about the one who would be coming to them. They were the most religious crew of that time. Now, notice what that says in that verse 3, where he says at the end of it, he says, and was zealous toward God as you are today. In other words, these Jews really believed in what they were doing. Now, to kind of put the period at the end of the sentence, Paul goes on to say what he did in his zeal towards seeking God, which sounds exactly like the complete opposite. But verse 4, he says this. He said, I persecuted this way to the death. Now, I want us to make sure that we understand what that particular passage is pointing out. Verse 4 says, I persecuted this way. You will notice that if you've got your Bible with you, the way has a capital W. That is talking about Jesus. That is talking about the way of salvation. So when he is referring to the way, he is referring to Jesus Christ himself. Now, once again, verse 4, he said, I persecuted this way, capital W, to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. You see, Saul believed, now, and for those of you who may not know, who may not have had an opportunity to grow up in church, the Paul that we're referring to was named Saul at the time of this particular encounter that we see in verse 22. That was his previous name. His previous name was Saul. It was changed to Paul, you know, after he began his walk with the Lord. Now, it says, yeah, he is starting to lay things out. He said, you know what, I was zealous, meaning excited, meaning that I went out with fervor towards God, but they were doing the wrong things. It says they were actually persecuting those that were believers. And Paul was saying, you know, I was one of the biggest one. I had, orders. I could go out and I was putting people in prison, you know, women and children, for the fact that they simply were worshiping Jesus. Now, just like all of us, Paul had to become aware of his need for Christ. I said this past Sunday, you know, in the message as well as for many, many years, one of the biggest reasons that people aren't getting saved today is because they don't realize that they're lost. They don't realize their need for Christ. Saul/Paul was in the same position right here. He felt like what he was doing was right. He felt like that was a way that he could worship the Lord, was by persecuting those you know, who were following Christ because, you know, they at that particular point didn't believe that he was the genuine Christ that was to come. So what happened was in Saul/Paul's life, much like our life, there's this attention getter that comes along the way. Now, Paul became aware of his need of salvation, as we see in verses 6 through 11. Look with me there, verses 6 through 11. It says, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you?'" Now notice how that structure is. Who are you, comma, Lord, with a question mark. Who are you, Lord? Verse 8, "And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me." So the people with Paul saw the light, but they weren't hearing the conversation that Saul/Paul was having with Christ. Verse 10 says, "So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.'" Now, there's a lot of ways that we could kind of unpack this particular section of the verses, but there's something that I want you to see first and foremost, and that is that Jesus sought Saul. Jesus went to him, not just simply because he was persecuting, but in the same way Jesus Christ seeks you and I today. Folks, you know, we are born into the sin nature that we inherited from Adam, and in and of ourselves, we do not even have the capability or the capacity by which to seek Christ. That's why he seeks us. You know, if you've been in church all your life, you've heard the preacher say at some point, you know, "Is Christ knocking at your heart's door?" Yeah. In other words, you didn't get up and say, "You know what, today I think I'm going to go seek Jesus." Yeah. For the most part, when we came to know him, it was because he sought us first and he knocked at that heart's door. But then you and I have a choice. Are we going to open the door and allow him to come in? Are we going to allow for salvation to take place in our lives as Christ presents himself to us? Paul, in this particular instance and situation, was doing what he felt to be the exact right thing to do in persecuting the Christians. Then he had this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, I love what it was that Paul asked him. Paul said, "What do you want me to do?" And Jesus said, "What you're going to do is you're going to go on into town and you're going to find a fellow named Ananias and you're going to talk to him." Now, see, the key thing I want you to understand at this particular point in the passage is that Paul has become aware of his need for Christ. Have you become aware of your need for Christ? Now, I always like to interject this. I didn't ask you if you became aware of your need to be a religious person. I didn't ask you if you became aware of your need to give or to do or to participate or act or to follow through what people tout as religion or Christianity today. You know, what I'm asking you is, have you become aware of your need for Christ? Your need for salvation, and the only way to that is through Jesus Christ. Paul became aware of his need in verses 6 through 11 of Acts chapter 22. Now, how did Paul come to know Christ as his Savior? First of all, there has to be the need. I see that I need Jesus. Well, then how did he come to know him? Now, we see that in verses 12 through 16, where it says that a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwell there, came to me and stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one.'" Now, just one is capitalized. Who is the just one? The just one is Jesus Christ. "That you will see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth." Okay? Verse 15, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? He poses this question. He said, this is what you're going to do. Why are you waiting? Verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, the key thing I want you to see there, because there's a lot of people that when they look at this passage will say, oh, well, what Ananias told him to do was go be baptized, and that meant that he was saved. No, that is not what that says. I want you to look at that particular verse again, and let's unpack it a little bit. Verse 16, it says, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. He did go tell him, you know, follow that physical act of baptism. But notice what he says after that. It says, and wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. Folks, that is what salvation is. Salvation is when you realize that you're a sinner, when you call upon the name of the Lord. It's not the act of baptism. I've said that so many times, and by the grace of God, as long as he gives me breath, I will continue to do so. Baptism does not equal salvation. Baptism is an act of obedience following salvation. Do you get that? Please make sure that you get that. There's people that come to me all the time that will say, well, preacher, I want to be baptized. My next question is, why do you want to be baptized? And they'll say, well, because I want to be saved and I want to go to heaven. And I'm like, well, baptism's not what gets you there. A personal relationship with a holy God through Jesus Christ is what gets you there. It's knowing Christ as your Savior. And then we usually work, we got to get the main thing. See, folks, Satan loves to have us confused about what salvation is, because if he can have us confused about what salvation really is, then many will go through life and never ever know and trust Jesus, because they will think that salvation is by works or by baptism or by, you know, some other means other than trusting in the Lord and Savior. So you know what? Where do you stand today? I have to pose that question to you right now at this point. Have you met Jesus? Okay? Who did, as we continue to look at these passages, who was it that God used to lead Paul to Christ? Now, who did we say a minute ago? It said that Ananias went, you know, to him. I want to give you some passages as I pose another question for you this evening. Yeah, I'll just ask it now. Why is it that God always uses a willing witness to lead other people to Christ? Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 17, I'll read that for you. Romans 10, 17 says this. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you get that? Let me go back one more time. Remember what I said. Why is it that Jesus uses a faithful witness? Verse 17 of Romans 10 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? So when we look at those particular passages and we think about them, and you ask yourself that question, why is it that God uses a willing witness to lead another person to Christ? Because he goes out, he prepares those that we will be in contact with. He has also placed us in our sphere of influence, in our workplaces and where we are, to be able to share his word, to be able to be that faithful witness. And he has placed us in the midst of people who need to hear it. Now, there's a couple other passages I want to give you that come out of the book of Acts as we think about our particular witness for him. Acts 2:38 says this. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, he wasn't saying that baptism equals salvation. He was telling them to repent. Remember, repentance means a turning around, a 180-degree turn. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I'm going away from sin. I'm heading to the things that are pleasing to God, and I'm trusting him as my Lord and Savior. And then he commands us. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Go and be baptized by immersion. So we read that in the book of Acts, but also in the book of Acts chapter 16, in verse 30, he says this. It says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? If you will remember, a week or so ago, we were talking about the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer. And this is the end of that particular passage where he says, Acts chapter 16, verse 30, it says, and he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I love that. This Philippian jailer didn't leave anything to chance. He says, what do I need to do? I believe that there are people in this world who are asking that same question. There are some who will ask it in that same way. Look around in your sphere of influence. How many people are begging for the answer to that question? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I love the answer. The answer came in verse 31 where he said, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So he gives them the method of salvation being Jesus Christ. And we know how that story ended as we discovered it a few weeks ago. And yeah, this particular Philippian jailer at that point gave his life to the Lord. And I look forward to someday in heaven having the opportunity to sit down and talk with him about that particular experience that he had on that day. Now, as we make those comparisons, how was Paul's life different after he came to know Christ as his Savior? Now, I've said that before. One of the litmus tests to salvation is that Christ in your life changes your life. He makes you different. So when we look at Paul's life, how is it that we see that Paul's life was different after he came to know Christ? Well, we see that beginning in verse 17 of Acts 22. It says, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now, you notice one of the things that particular passage tells us that Paul had done is he went to the temple and prayed. He wanted to get to know his Savior. Let me ask you, folks, do you want to get to know your Savior? I don't know why this is, but for a lot of people, they'll say, you know what? My devotional time, my getting into the Word and spending that time in prayer with the Lord, it is a struggle. Now, I don't want you to feel bad if that's you, because I think every one of us have struggled with what it takes to get to know Him. You know, there's times when you sit there and you say, well, I read my Bible, but, you know, my mind's in other places. Or you're sitting there saying you'll lay down in the bed and try to pray, and then the next thing you know, the alarm clock's going off. You wake up in the morning. And for a lot of us, that can be really, really frustrating. But the question is, do we have a desire to seek our Lord? Do we have a desire to get to know Him? One of the things that we know about Paul was this, that whatever he did it to the maximum. When he was wrong in persecuting believers, he did it to the maximum. Man, he went out and got papers. He put them in prison. In this account, he even says that I stood by and watched the clothing garments of those who stoned Stephen. He said, I'm guilty. But when he made the turn, when he repented, when he went 180 degrees, he went all out. Folks, let me ask you today, do you have the hammer down in your relationship with Christ? Are you going all out to know Him, to serve Him, to reach out to others for Him? You know, Paul's life became different. Now, when we think about the difference, why could Paul never get over the difference that Christ had made in his life? I want to refer you once again to another passage that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8. It says, "Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, whom I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, it's interesting that Paul brings this thing up. Now, a lot of people would say, and the Word of God tells us that when we come to know Him, we need to forget the things that are behind us, and we need to strive for the things that are out in front of us. And yet, here we have Paul making a statement, but he's doing it as a learning tool. He says, I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. He says, why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Now, I will say this. We need to remember that when the Lord forgives us of something, He does throw it as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. But I think that it's important for us to understand something. We shouldn't allow the sins of the past to keep us away from God's blessing in the future. But I do think that it's important for us to have recall, because recall of what we had done in the past is something that will help keep us from doing it in the future. We realize how much we hurt our Savior by the sin that we committed. we realize how many people maybe physically, mentally, or emotionally that we hurt by the sin that we did. I think it's good to remember that so that it's a preventative to never be there ever again. Now, Paul is doing the same thing. He brought this up. He says, you know, I'm really not worthy. And folks, none of us are worthy. We're not even worthy of salvation. It is by the grace of God that we go forward. It is by His grace that He smiles upon us. So we also need to understand what God's grace is really, really all about. You know, when you think about this, Paul showed gratitude toward that grace that God had bestowed upon him. How did he show gratitude? He wanted to spend time with Him. He wanted to serve Him. You know, what kind of gratitude are you and I showing today towards the grace of God that has abounded so much in our lives? When the Lord asked us to serve Him with the talents and abilities that He has given us, what do we do? Do we just say we don't have time? Lord, I'm going to put you on the back burner. Folks, let me tell you something. Churches, our church, Central Baptist Church, churches all across the United States dearly need you to exercise your talent and ability in serving the Lord through your church. You need to exercise that talent and ability in serving those that that are in the influence that God has placed under you, really. He has given you marching orders to be able to go out and, as we read in the Word, to tell people about the things that you have seen and you have heard. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But Paul showed that gratitude by wanting to be around the Lord. You know, he was grateful. He wanted to be able to go out and serve Him. How about you and I? Yeah. So when we think about this, when we see what Paul was doing, we also find out how the people responded to Paul's testimony in verse 22. Now, verse 22 tells us this. It says, and they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Now, a lot of us would sit back and think, oh, well, Preacher Roy has gone ahead and he's told us all these wonderful things. And you would think that when we get to this point that people just surrounded him and patted him on the back and said, Paul, thank you so much for sharing the gospel with us. Thank you so much. We're going to receive that and we're going to repent and we're going to turn. Verse 22 tells us that the people said, nope, that's enough. This guy deserves to die. So in other words, his testimony as he was giving it to the people was not received well. I want you to understand something, folks, that your testimony, when you disseminate that to the people in your sphere of influence, will not always be received well. Now, that doesn't mean that that people are always going to be after you and say something like what they said to Paul, but there are going to be people who are not going to want to hear you telling them about Jesus. But yet, Paul was a successful witness for Christ, even though the people responded negatively to his testimony. Now, that's happened a lot in our society, particularly when you get somebody who has trusted Christ and they want to be a witness for Him. They're excited about their newfound salvation. They go out and they start to tell their friends and family of that excitement, and then it's like they just got shot down, just like a skeet clay that somebody just powdered, boom. And their feelings are hurt. They come back and they're like, I wasn't expecting that to happen. People are going to respond in a negative way. So the question is, what is it? How should we react? And how should we view that so that we can be better as we go forward? Well, here's the greatest thing that we need to know about that. God has charged us with sharing our testimony, sharing the things that we have seen, and sharing the things that we have heard about Him. Nobody else can tell your story but you. So He's charged us with doing that. But here's what we need to understand. Whenever you share your personal testimony, you've got to trust God for the results, because the results of your testimony are not up to you. The results of the testimony are up to the Holy Spirit in the life, in the conviction in the life of that person, and Christ in the life of that person. You know, it's just like as a pastor, when I get up and preach the Word of God, and when I preach the gospel, my job is to disseminate the Word. It is the Holy Spirit's job to take it and make it applicable to the people who hear. So the question is, when somebody reacts negative to your testimony, how does it make you feel? Does it shut you down? Let me tell you how it should make you feel. It should make you understand, hey, look, You know, you can be mad at the messenger all you want to. I'm just bringing you the message. So people, I'm just going to tell you up front, people are not always going to positively respond to your sharing the gospel message with them, for sharing your testimony. But we find some great examples to follow. You remember, as we've gone through our Bible study, I've always asked you to look for some things that are examples, you know, to follow. There are several things that we can see in regard to Paul's testimony here. We mentioned some of them. Remember what I said before? You can remember the things that you did in the past that were counterproductive for the gospel's sake, but don't let them hold you down. You need to understand they've been forgiven, but as a reminder, not to repeat those same offenses again as you go forward. You know, we see that Paul was spending time in prayer. That's a great example to follow. Spend time in prayer, asking God what he would have for you to do, drawing close to him. Yeah. Then he said, then he got some marching orders. Here's where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. What has God told you to do with the story that he has given you about the gospel message of Jesus Christ? I promise you, he's got someplace for you. He's got divine appointments along the way. Are you looking for those divine appointments? Or are you allowing Satan to have you more concerned about what your job is, what needs to be done, get up and hurry, 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 hurry? You will spend your whole life running and never accomplish anything if you allow Satan to continue to lead you down that path. I want to share with you another passage that actually comes out of 1 Peter chapter 3. Passage out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 that says this. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Putting there in your hearts, "and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and in fear." Now, let me give that to you in a different translation. A different translation states it like this: "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Now, essentially what that's saying is always be ready with your testimony. You need to always have the readiness to answer for the reason that you're different from the world, how you can handle the situations that you're handling, how you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because there will be people that will ask you, how do you do that? And you know what? Listen, please don't do this. I've said this so many times. There have been so many people who've said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'm a Christian and I go to church." That's not the reason for the hope that lies within you. The reason for the hope that lies within you is that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not your church attendance. It's not what you do to serve him. It's not how much money that you give. So when you give the answer for the reason for the hope that lies within you, it needs to be that you're pointing people to the Lord, because they will ask you. Notice that verse. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now, essentially, what that is saying too is that we've got to be able to do this in a right way. You don't go out there and browbeat people with the Bible. That's not gonna help anyone. You need to do that with the meekness and gentleness, but you need to do it with sternness, because you're right when it comes down to sharing our Lord and Savior with others. So where do you stand when it comes down to that? Do you have your personal testimony that you could call? And by the way, what is a personal testimony? We talked about that. A personal testimony is what the Lord has done in your life. What have you seen him do in your life that you've witnessed? What have you heard that he's done? What has he said to you? You know what? There are things I've seen and heard that I can share with other people that they haven't seen or heard, but it's designed to point people to Jesus. It's not designed to point them to church. It's not designed to point them to you. It's not designed for you to be able to get a pat on the back, but all this is designed to point others to Jesus. Do you have a personal testimony? it is important for you to be able to share that testimony with gentleness and with respect. You know, there's going to be people, as we mentioned, that aren't going to like the fact that you're telling your testimony. You don't just sit there and tie them to a chair and browbeat them with it. You look for the openings that the Lord provides for you to be able to share your testimony, because your testimony will make a difference in their life. There may be something along the way that's happened to you that's part of your testimony that would be so great for them to be able to hear, to give them strength and to give them the courage. And then once again, as I have said before, and I'm going to say it again, it's always designed to point people to Jesus. Now, knowing these things, when's the last time that you shared your personal testimony with someone? Now, again, what is your personal testimony? How you came to know Jesus, what he is doing in your life, how you're handling the circumstances of your life. When's the last time that you shared that with somebody else? Now, for those of you who can actually say, well, I can remember when that was. It was last week, it was last month, it was last year, it was 10 years ago, whatever it may be. For those of you who have actually done that, let me ask this question. How did the person that you shared your testimony with respond? Did they respond positively? Did they respond in a negative way? Well, if they responded in a negative way, was that the, remember what I said, when's the last time you shared your testimony? Was that the last time because they responded to you in a negative way? I hope and pray that it wasn't. Remember, you're not responsible for the result. You're just responsible for sharing the testimony that God has given you. Maybe the person responded in a positive way and you had an opportunity to point them to Jesus. Let me make you this promise. When you point somebody to Jesus, when you help them along the road to salvation, you're ready to go out and do it again. You're excited. You have that zeal, that zealousy to go out and share that testimony again that others may come to know him. So once again, I pose the question, when's the last time you shared your personal testimony with someone? You know, would you be willing to share your personal testimony with somebody today? Would you be willing to make it a point? Well, I know it's evening. Maybe if you don't have time this evening, maybe tomorrow. Would you be willing to say, I'm going to make a point. I am going to purpose to share my testimony with somebody else. Well, why would you be upset about doing that? All you're doing is telling somebody about something in your life. People tell things about themselves all the time. They tell stories about vacation. This is what happened to me on vacation. This is what took place in my life. Why don't you just include your personal testimony for Jesus Christ? What would you say to somebody if they say, well, I don't have a personal testimony in Christ? What would you say to that? Well, first of all, if you don't, then we need to talk. We need to find out whether or not you have a walk with the Lord, because if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you have a personal testimony. You may not know it, but you know what? We'd love to help you. If you're struggling with that about your personal testimony, listen, contact us at the church. You see the website on the screen, www.oakridgecbc.org. We would love to help walk you through that, and we would love to give you the assurance of your salvation. Providing your salvation is really there, but we'll work through all that. Listen, contact us. We would love to be a part of helping you with that. Now, today, before we close out, you know, one of the things that we need to make a matter of prayer is that we need to pray that we will be prepared and ready to share our personal testimony, and that God will give us opportunities to share that with somebody today or soon. You know, like I say, I know it's evening. It may be sometime, you know, you may be getting ready to go to bed. You may not be out and around anybody, but purpose to share that personal testimony with somebody tomorrow. Folks, we've never done better than when we've tried. And that's one of the things that we're going to have to do when it comes to this. We're going to have to work to share that testimony with somebody, because I promise you, God will bless it no matter what. All right, you ready for your Bible readings for this week? This week's Bible readings are actually going to be the book of Acts chapter 27 through the book of Romans chapter 3. That's only five chapters, but it's Acts chapter 27 through Romans chapter 3. And then next week, we're going to be looking at the passages that come out of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28, at righteousness through faith. So as you get to that Romans 3 passage, which should be your fifth one, spend a little extra time of studying there, as that's what we're going to look at next Wednesday evening. Also, I want to give you an announcement reminder. Don't forget that we have a called conference here at the church on August the 1st, immediately after the service. The Budget and Finance Committee is going to be making a motion to pay $25,000 as a lump sum principal payment on our existing mortgage. Now, this $25,000 is excess funds above what we have as our reserve. We've got a reserve fund. This $25,000 is in excess of that. It's over that. So if you have any questions, you can direct those to the finance team. I'm going to give you an email address, and what we'll do is we'll get Don to put it up on the screen for you there as well, so you'll have an opportunity to see it. But the email address that you can contact the finance team if you have any questions is this. Finance, that's FINANCE, at OakRidgeCBC.org. Now, if you have any questions, you can email the finance team there. They will get your questions answered. There will be no discussion on the Sunday. It will be a yes or no vote, just as we have been doing through the pandemic time. But if you have questions, we encourage you. If you've got questions, please contact finance team at this email address. Finance, FINANCE, at OakRidgeCBC.org. And you'll see it here on the screen as well. Please do that. We encourage and welcome any questions so that we're ready to just simply go to a vote on August the 1st at a special called conference. All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, and I pray that God's going to bless you and keep you in a very special way. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you for examples that you give us, such as Saul. Lord, even when he was making mistakes, he really believed in his heart that he was doing the right thing when he was persecuting the Christians. Lord, once he found out, he made a 180-degree turn, just as we can. Lord, he didn't let his past keep his present from being something great for you. And may we take and learn lessons from Paul in that regard. Don't let our past keep us from being something great in the future as you lead us, as you guide us, and as you direct us. Help us, Father, to get within our heart and mind, to get organized about our personal testimony so that we may share it in an effective way for those in our influence that are around us, and share it in an effective way that it is meaningful to the kingdom, not for us, but for the kingdom. Lord, bless each and every family, Lord, for attending this Bible study tonight through whatever means that they have. Lord, give them an extra portion of your grace, and we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. I hope you have a great rest of your week.